Praise God for what is happening among us today. I just thank you, Olivia, and your sisters, and Rick, and others. It's good to be together. I want to just share a little bit about what's coming up the next number of weeks. Pastor Austin, at the beginning of the year, was asked to lead a retreat on the teaching one of his very favorite topics, and should be a favorite topic really of all of us, the source of all life, the Holy Spirit. And has really given himself to study, and God has been showing him new things in that, and he is going to be sharing the next number of weeks from some of that teaching on the Holy Spirit. So I am really looking forward to hearing and learning together with all of you and together with Pastor Austin as we anticipate that. So to build your anticipation. The other thing I am really excited about as well is the way that God is bringing together plans for Groffdale Family Night. And just to say again, this focus on community and mission. You know, community in and of itself, if you just have a bunch of people who are together, and isn't this great, we're all together and we all like each other, without a mission, grows stale. The church is to be a community that has a mission. But you know, a mission without community doesn't work either. You need both. And that's the thing we really sense God calling us to in Groffdale Family Night, is working on our relationships, learning to know and appreciate one another, but also then looking beyond ourselves to the mission of God in the world around us. And Ron and Mary Book, as I talked about last week, they're part of our ministerium here in Conestoga Valley. And they just have so much passion for people on the margins. And they understand some of the homeless issues around us in ways that a lot of us don't understand. And they have been sharing about this in ministerium. And Ron and Mary Book are coming the first night of Groffdale Family Night. And they are going to be, this is actually, Joyce put this together, but Ron told us a number of items that are greatly appreciated by people who, let's say, are living in their car in a Walmart parking lot. And that's where a lot of homeless folks around us live, including the effort of Walmart. A lot of things, you know, I pull into that parking lot and have no idea. There's people living out of cars in the Walmart parking lot in Ephrata, in Lancaster. And so Ron and Mary Book, as they have gotten to know these people and minister to them, have discovered some things that they really appreciate. This is on the phone. He said, listen, he said, toothpaste, tissues, snack crackers, lip chapstick, hand moisturizer, granola bar, toothbrush. These are things folks appreciate. And so we are inviting you. We're collecting those items in a box. Bring stuff in over the next week, and then Wednesday, February 6th, which actually happens to be Austin's birthday, by the way, so just remember that. isn't that right? 7, I was close. Okay, sorry. All right, it's the day before his birthday. but anyway, these items are what we're going to be collecting and packaging up. We're going to be hearing from Ron and Mary, but then we're also going to be doing something about it. And then, if there's some of you who are interested, that Saturday night, I think I'm going to go along on this, Ron is going to be going out, and they'll be distributing these things. And we can't take everybody, but a few of you, if you want to go along, will experience this. And so I invite you to consider that. The widow of Zarephath and the people of God. This is a sermon, a message that has been percolating on my heart for some time. And I really feel a sense of God stirring up something for a message of hope for us as a church. As we prepare for our congregational meeting and meal today, the widow of Zarephath and the people of God. And just to tell you where I'm heading, where I believe we're heading with this, is we are called to take our eyes off of ourselves and our own needs and our own sense of survival or whatever it may be as people, as individuals, and as a church, and live into the narrative of God, a narrative of grateful abundance, rather than the narrative of anxious accumulation of all kind of ways or scarcity. There's a narrative that we can easily live in that is motivated by fear. Will I have enough? Will we have enough? Or whatever it may be. And to move us to the place of the widow of Zarephath, to a place of, okay, God, I don't feel like I have much to offer, but here it is. And discovering a God of abundance who calls us to a place of generosity, not just with financial things. I'm talking about way more than that this morning, but offering who we are, even when we don't feel like we have much to offer, and watching God do something amazing with it, and being having our attention turned to it's about God and not about us. And that's very, very good news for every single one of us. And I'm excited about this. Many of you have often heard me talk about one of my favorite childhood experiences was playing baseball. It was back in a simpler time. I'm going to sound like a real old man here. You know, back before sports practices were every day and tournaments in Maryland and whatever. No, I played baseball back in a simpler time. And, you know, we had practice maybe once a week and a couple games, and I'd wake up on a summer morning in July, and I think, it's Wednesday. Tonight, we play the Mannheim Red Sox, and I was excited about that. And as a kid, I started playing at age 9, and 10, 11, 12, 13, it was just tremendous, wonderful memories. And I played for the love of the game. I wasn't worried about batting averages and things like that. I just wanted my team to win. And my friend was pitching. I remember being in the outfield like, God, help him throw strikes, help him throw strikes. You know, it's just such a fun part of my life. And I got to high school, 9th grade, and something changed. It wasn't my coach's fault. Not at all. I had good coaches in high school as well at Lancashire Mennonite. But I learned how to calculate my batting average. You know, and you know how this works. Okay, if I go 1 for 3, okay, then you do that long division, 1.000 divided by 3, and I would calculate it out, 333. And, you know, I would keep track in high school because I was somehow in moving into thinking more like an adult, I started doing math. And I'd figure out, you know, if those of you don't know a lot about baseball, 300 is considered kind of this line. 300 is good, and above 300 is even better. Below 300, not so good. And so I would do the math, and I'd say, oh, man, my average is 282. That means in this next game this week, if I go 1 for 3, my average will go up. But if I go 1 for 4, my average will go down. And I would think like that, and I'd guess what happens? I started tensing up. I lost the joy of playing baseball. I wasn't thinking about my team anymore. I was thinking about myself and how other people were seeing me and whether my numbers were good or not. And out went the joy. And by the time I got to my senior year at age 18, I decided not to play baseball my senior year. Unthinkable 7 years before that. Are you kidding me? Am I going to play baseball? Yes, as a kid. But at age 18, it's like I had enough. I was burned out. I really believe this is what the kingdom of God is like. That when we are focused on ourselves, and it just comes so naturally to us to think about ourselves, whether we're individuals or whether we're talking about the church, that when we start focusing on ourselves, we lose the joy of kingdom life. We lose the joy of kingdom life. That the joy of the kingdom is that we are transformed by the Spirit of God. We are forgiven. We are set free. And we are set free from the slavery of living for yourself. You know, if you talk to people who are highly, highly successful, some of the most, you know, that whether they're movie stars or people, musicians or athletes who have given all their life hoping and dreaming that someday they'll have all the money in the world, all the fame in the world, all the success in the world, the people who reach the pinnacle many times will tell you, I got there and I said, is this all there is? Alexander the Great, the story goes, he was just a motivated, ambitious military general. And when he conquered the last kingdom, he cried because there were no more kingdoms to conquer. I was trying to spot a person who achieved everything in life, and the quote went like this. I'm still looking for the source of it. He said, I had it all, and it wasn't nothing. I had it all, and it wasn't nothing. it just goes to show the emptiness of living for yourself. There's a scripture in 2 Corinthians 5 that says, he died for all so that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who saved us. That, if you talk, sometimes when people have lived for themselves and find the emptiness of that, and then they come to know Jesus, and they discover the absolute joy and liberation of having a purpose beyond themselves, that is freeing. And I think we need regular reminders because the world will regularly come with this narrative of, are you going to have enough? Are you going to be significant? And we get the same message to ourselves as a church. And there's a kingdom of God out there that we're called to be a part of. And when we live into that, we are set free. You know, when you come across stories of people who were willing to die for their faith, there is nothing that is more impacting and bewildering to people who don't know Jesus than someone who is actually ready to lay down their life for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Are you kidding me? You have a purpose beyond just your own comfort and pleasure and accumulation in this world. Michael Sattler and his wife, Margareta, Michael and Margareta Sattler in the 16th century, Anabaptists, they had quite a journey. They were both Catholics. He was in a monastery and she was in a convent, and they came to know Jesus in a real and fresh and vibrant way. And they left their convents, their monasteries, and they came to know Jesus, and they entered into fellowship with other believers who were being baptized and receiving and experiencing new life through Jesus Christ. And they experienced freedom and new life. And they were eventually hunted down and arrested for their beliefs and placed in prison. And Michael Sattler went before tribunals, and he was interrogated, and he stood fervently by his faith and was condemned to death. And so he's taken to the dungeon, and he's awaiting his execution. And his wife, Margareta, she's also put in prison. She has no idea what's going to happen to her. And one night, she gets a visit from the wife of the governor who comes in to visit with her. And she says to Margareta, you know, she said, listen, she said, we know how men are. You know, we're married, and you kind of got to do what your husband says, and I know how this works. And so I really feel compassion for you, Margareta, that, you know, you're in prison here because of your stupid husband and his beliefs and wacky beliefs. But that I know those maybe probably aren't your beliefs. And so I'm telling you, Margareta, I can pull some strings and get you free. You don't have to have the same fate as your ridiculous husband who's holding on to these beliefs. And Margareta's response is just amazing. She says, I don't follow my beliefs because of my husband. She said, I follow my husband because of my beliefs. I married him because we share a common belief in Jesus Christ. She said, and so am I willing to suffer and die in the same way that he is? Yes, I am. Because it's not just my husband's faith, it's also mine. I believe this too. I also am willing to die. I have a purpose beyond this life. And the wife of the governor looks at Margareta and says, then I don't feel sorry for you. I envy you. Powerful moment in that movie, The Radicals. I don't feel sorry for you. I actually envy you. And I think what the governor's wife was saying was, you know, in human standards, I've got everything. I'm married to the governor. I have all these riches and privileges. But you, Margareta, have a purpose that goes beyond this life, and I envy you because there's an emptiness even for herself in having everything and really not having a real purpose for living. And that's what we're invited into. We're invited into to this life in which we have a purpose beyond our own pleasures, our own accomplishments, our own accumulation, our own whatever the world says we need to be fulfilled and accomplished and happy. There's a higher purpose, which gives purpose even to suffering. That you're willing to suffer because the gospel of Jesus Christ is more significant than your own personal well-being. We come to the story of the widow of Zarephath. And listen for the way Elijah calls the widow into a different narrative. A narrative is the way we understand our circumstances. It's the way we understand our lives. Margareta and Michael Sattler were living out of a narrative that was very different than the governor's wife. They were living in the narrative of the kingdom of God. And here's the widow of Zarephath, and as we've heard this morning, she had some real challenges. She was dealing with scarcity. There was a famine. She did not have enough for her and her son to eat beyond the day of what they had there. So she was very appropriately highly concerned about her own life. You could forgive her if she was you could say, self-centered at that moment. We wouldn't blame her for that, would we? She's thinking about her and her son and their survival needs for that very day. And God prompts Elijah, and I say, this I don't think was easy for Elijah to do. And you notice in this story, first he asks for a drink of water, and then it's like he can't quite bring himself to do what God said, but then as she turns to go, he says, yeah, and can you also get me some bread if it's not too much? Because I think even Elijah felt, boy, this is really presumptuous to ask for all this. But God, through Elijah, calls Elijah to look beyond her own needs and calls her to a place of generosity that only God can provide. And God does this miracle and provides for them each and every day and enables her to bless the prophet Elijah. She gives him a guest room in her house. And then later her son has died. And Elijah cries out to the Lord and prays, and this son is raised to new life. It's a story for us to really ponder and contemplate here and see what the implications are for our own lives and for the church, that it's in offering herself in generosity that she experiences salvation. In giving of what she has, she experiences salvation. I invite you to think about that in your own personal experience. In what ways do you have significant needs? And we all do. And depending on what your stage of life is, we feel that differently. And the temptation for every single one of us is to become consumed with our own stuff. You know, Grace Swanger, who passed away some years ago, I'll never forget some of the things she said in her old age. She was real honest. And she'd say, you know, she said, pray for me. She said, one of the biggest things I struggle with as I get older and I have physical ailments is that those ailments become the center of my world. She said, I don't want my own stuff. I don't want to become self-centered as I grow older. And those of us who are young, we don't know what it's like to be old. But those of you who are older, you know what it's like to be young. And so I'm going to be very careful in not saying, oh yeah, getting old takes a lot of courage. I just have so much admiration for the people of our congregation who model faithfulness in the midst of so much adversity as you get older. And God's call to every single one of us, whether you're young or whether you're old, is that there's always, even if it's intercession or prayer or just different ways that God enables us throughout the whole entire lifespan to continue to have something to give and to contribute. It was true for the widow of Zarephath, and it's true for every single one of us. What does it mean for us as a church? Now, let me get real honest. You know, we live in a time in the United States in particular, and many other countries as well, Europe for sure, where the churches have declining numbers. You look at any statistics and you'll see it. And what churches naturally do, I'm not just talking about Grafton, I'm talking about many, many, many churches. The response naturally tends to be an inward focus of anxiety, of what will our future be like? And we start doing like I did with my batting average, we start doing math. And there's a place for math, but there's a place where math can really steal your joy. And when we start focusing internally and lose sight of the kingdom out there, we start saying, this is how we start sounding. How can we get more people into our church so that our church can keep going? We say those things, right? That is not kingdom. It's just not kingdom. Kingdom is, there's a world need out there. And God has equipped our church to meet kingdom needs, to bless people, whether they come to our church or not. God has given us everything we need to make an impact on this kingdom. And I just invite you to, as the prophet Elijah invited the widow of Zarephath, to give of ourselves as God gives us opportunity, and to resist the narrative of anxiety and scarcity, and to embrace a narrative of God's abundant provision. God is so faithful to give churches every person they need to do what God is calling that church to do. And I believe churches need to get a bigger picture. You know, a friend of mine, Matt Lenihan, is a Lutheran pastor, and he recently shared something. He was saying, you know, let's say there's 5,000 believers in a certain community. And let's say there's 50 churches for those 5,000 believers. And let's say one church grows during that time, and people celebrate that church's growth, and there's good things happening there. But the overall picture of that community is, in that five-year period, that the number of believers goes from 5,000 to 4,500. That's not good news. That's not good news. No, we are in this together. Churches are in this together. And when our tendency is to be congregational, to focus on my church and the people who are here and what the average age is, whatever it may be, we are losing the focus on what God is really concerned about. It's not how big Groffdale is, but what is happening in the big picture in our community of people who God came to seek and save the lost. There's people who are homeless living at Walmart. There's people, we're going to have the social worker from Conestoga Valley during family. There's family after family after family that's hurting and desperate. And they're right on our doorsteps. And God has called us away from this inward navel gazing and self-pity to a place of engaging the world with need. And then in doing that, we actually experience our salvation. I'm excited about this. And I want to tell you, I see incredible signs of life in this church. We're doing it. I'm going to tell you a couple stories. So I've been talking a lot about hospitality, right? And you're like, okay, here he goes again, hospitality. But hospitality is this awesome thing that God has given us as a gift to bless people. But in my own mind, I'm like, okay, now we want to give hospitality to, let's see, people that don't have a church. That's great. We want to, I have in my mind, I want to do hospitality on my own terms at my own place of convenience. So last week, I was in Virginia, and we learned that Bishop Lloyd Hoover's mother-in-law passed away, and I was down there, and I was hearing about this, and what was happening was actually they were having a really difficult time. They couldn't find a place to have their meal. They were looking at different places, and they were just running into dead ends, and it was just very, very stressful. In Virginia, and I got word of this, and can we do a meal for them? And I was like, you know, in my own scarcity mindset, I was like, we can't pull that off. And so I told someone, and I, you know, sent word home, said, no, we can't do that. But in the meantime, and I'm not going to mention names here because I've been asked to not mention names, but they know who they are, wonderful people. No names will be mentioned at their request. Some folks back here just made this thing happen. And basically down in Virginia, I'd said, no, we can't do it. And I called Jen, and Jen said, it's happening. She said, it's happening. These folks around here just made this thing happen. And she said, they're doing a meal for Lloyd and Elaine and their family. And you did it. And I wasn't here for it, but you did it. And it might not seem like a big deal, but Lloyd Hoover told me with tears in his eyes, he said, you have no idea what that meant to our family. What that meant to our family. He said, and I think he told some of you in the kitchen, he said, what was stirring in his heart was a sense of like, I want to move my membership to this church, he said. Now, he's our bishop, so I don't know if he can technically do that, but we'll take him if he wants to be here. But he was saying, do you know what that stirred up in my heart? The love? It wasn't just the food. It was just the way you all did that for them and blessed them at their moment of need. Praise God. But there again, it's like, that wasn't like what I was, when I'm talking hospitality, I wasn't thinking we're going to go serve our bishop, but that's who God brought our way. And it blessed them in ways that made the bishop cry. Anytime you can make the bishop cry, that's good. Tears of joy, in good ways. But the story goes on. So yesterday, I'm preparing to preach, and I was really excited that we finally had a date, February 2nd, 10 o'clock, our facility visioning team was going to meet. And you know how hard it is to get a group of people to find a date that works. We finally had a date. This is going to be news to some of you. I got a phone call from the funeral home, and Millie Wirt, beloved Millie Wirt, wife of longtime pastor Bishop Charlie Wirt, dearly loved people in this congregation, but they've been going to West End for the last 15 years. She passed away, and the funeral home, Sven Miller, he said, they'd like to have the funeral at Groffdale on Saturday, February 2nd at 10 o'clock. I'm like, no! And I called Levi, and Levi listened to me, and he was good. But, you know, I think God's doing something. And I think God takes you seriously when you say, I want to be involved in what you're doing. And God says, are you sure? And I say, yeah. And then God brings the opportunities there. I didn't realize God was going to give us in January and early February two opportunities to bless bishops and their families. That's what happens. And that's what we've been invited into. I had no idea that's what it was going to be. But hospitality, in the old traditional sense, was always about, you don't know who's going to come to your door, and it may not be convenient, but you serve them. But I want to do it on my own terms. And God is saying, no, you do it on my terms, because that's how this works. This wasn't really that convenient for the widow of Zarephath. It wasn't convenient at all. But she entered into it and received blessing. And Lloyd told me, he said, you've got to tell your people that God is doing something really special among them. He said, I experienced it. And I believe there's more to come as we trust in God. You know, I told you this story about this guy that pulled into our church parking lot, and he was cleaning his white wall tires out here. I think they were white walls. He was cleaning his car. I don't know if they have white walls anymore, do they? Anyway, he was cleaning his car out here, and I pull into my parking lot, my little special parking space here, and I thought to myself, I've told you this before, I want to go and talk to that guy, but I know if I start walking toward him, he's going to think I'm get off my lawn guy, right? You know, get off my lawn. But I thought I'm going to go anyway. And sure enough, he thought I was coming to chase him off, because that's just what people assume about the church. And I said, no, I'm not coming to chase you off. I'd like to meet you. And it shocked him and surprised him. We had a nice conversation there, and he basically said, you know, I'm a believer, and I've come out of a tough background, but he said, I'm not too into the church because they just don't tend to treat me well. And we had a nice conversation there. And what I basically communicated to him was, I hope you can use this parking lot in the future. That, you know, he may not have much space outside of his apartment to clean his car safely. You know, you're out in the road cleaning your tires, you can get hit by a car. If you can use our space here to clean your car safely, that's awesome. Austin has a story too. I'm not going to tell your story, Austin. He's going to tell it himself sometime. You ask him. I'm not going to steal your story. But he has another story just like that, similar. Not just like that, but it happened out here in this space as well. You ask him. Or maybe he'll tell it in the sermon. Who knows? Real quickly, a couple things I believe that God is teaching us as the church as we move from this narrative of anxiety to this place of grateful abundance is how we steward people. Do we see people, even people that we invite to church as, let's bring them in here so we can get the membership up, so we can do our church thing, so we can sustain ourselves? No. I say invite people. Invite people to know Jesus. Invite them to church. But do so as a kingdom outreach, as your desire to see God work in their lives, not for the sake of this church. We are about the kingdom and not about the kingdom of Groffdale. So yes, invite people, but let's steward people well. Let's see one another not as commodities, but as people to be stewarded, especially when you think about young adults who are here for a bit, and then they go, and then they're here for a bit, whatever. But we steward them well, and we treasure them. Snader some years back. Boy, we could sure use Brian and Krista Snader right here, couldn't we? But God called them to Kenya to work with people who need water. And so this congregation commissioned them and blessed them and sent them, and we even had some folks, Mag and Faye, went to visit them. We steward people for the kingdom of God. And God honors that when we do that. When we are not a reservoir, but a channel, I believe God blesses churches that steward people as kingdom resources, not reservoir of people we want to collect and keep here. No, that's a. Second thing, I think it shows us how we do outreach. You know, when we did this, I still can't believe administrative team, they support some of my goofiest ideas. I said, can we bring the lickety-split truck over here to Anglesey? And they said, yeah. I was like, really? They said, yeah, let's do it. And so they commissioned money to do that. I you are allowed to say no to my stupid ideas, but they thought this was a good one. And so we did it. And it was an amazing time. But are we doing that? Do we see that as effective only to the extent that it lights up the scoreboard here and people from that neighborhood who received an ice cream cone are here in the seats? Or do we say, God, we trust you in it, that we want to collaborate with the neighbors around us, some believers, some aren't, and work together for kingdom purposes and want to see people who live within a square mile of this church come to know Jesus, whether they go to Worship Center or Petra or Grafdale or Village Chapel, God be praised. It's kingdom stuff. And what we heard in feedback from Anglesey was from some of the believers there, they said, this is what we've been wanting to do. Thanks for helping us do this. And they want to collaborate with more stuff. We want to talk about them, especially as weather warms up and there's more ideas. How can we be about kingdom purposes in the neighborhoods around us, and how can we be a part of it? It's exciting. And thirdly, how do we see our building? You know, we're talking about this facility visioning team, and one of the things I really resist is the sense of we are going to make changes to our building so we can attract more people here. No. I don't. Do we want more people here? Yes, we do. That should not be our approach. The approach should be, how can this facility that God has blessed us with, how can we make any changes that make this even more of a blessing to people who pass through, whether they attend here or not? For example, some of you folks got to be here in the middle of the week. We have counselors here, Tom and Carol, and they meet clients here. And it's amazing how many people, there's buggies parked out here. There's actually a lot of horse manure out here because our clients, they drive horses. And so Tom Horse, the counselor, he's got a big shovel, and he goes out there, and they didn't teach him that in counseling school, but he's doing that. He's cleaning up horse manure out here. But these clients come in here. Many of them are really hurting. I mean, I see these people here, and I have no idea what they're struggling with, but you know they're struggling in various ways, as we all are. And they sit out here, and they wait, and they see the counselor. And say, are there ways that we could make this space even more inviting for them? That would communicate to them that we want to bless you while you sit here and wait for your son who's in counseling, your adolescent son who's going through really tough times and he's having counseling here and you're sitting out here and you're worried about him. How can this space communicate our love for these people? This is just one of the questions I would raise. This building is not just for us who gather here for worship, but it's for this community. And how can we seek the Lord for how we can make any changes that make it a better blessing, more of a blessing for other people? And I'll stop there. But you can see what God is stirring up in me, and I think in all of us. And like I said, that story, I love it when I go away and something happens that I have no control. Like, I'll actually say no, we can't do a meal for Bishop Lloyd and his wife and their family. And people back here said, oh yeah, we can. We're gonna bless them. And it happens. And I say, praise God, it's not all about me. Thank God for the wisdom that you all have, the way God is working in your lives. That when I don't get it right, you're like, no, we sense God calling us to do this. And I just praise God for what's happening. I hope you'll stay for the meal. I hope you'll be a part of what's downstairs. We're going to feature a couple ministries in our congregation that I think God is really moving in some exciting ways. And we're going to have a good time downstairs. Lord God, thank you that you love us. Thank you that you call us out of empty life narratives that are all about us. When we, as individuals, get consumed with our own whatever, retirement accounts or whatever, our mortgages or our issues at work, whatever, and you say, no, look beyond your own self and see the harvest out there, and I'm calling you into it. I'm giving you purpose. Thank you, God, that you set us free from hollow philosophies of life and you call us into the narrative of your abundance. And I thank you for the way you're doing that for our church. Just like you, just like I got all caught up in my own batting average back there in high school, Lord, you free us from hand-wringing, and you fill us with hope by the power of your Holy Spirit. And I thank you for the way that beyond even my lack of imagination, that you stirred up imagination in these people here at this church who said, we can bless our bishop and his wife, and we're going to do it. And by your grace, we did it. And we give you glory and praise for that. And I thank you for all that's ahead. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.